How many times have you seen the sun come up? Someone who is just 30 years old has lived through 10,950 sunrises. Just 30. So if you're 60, you can double that. You can just keep doing the math. We all see them over and over, and yet, generally speaking, for most people, they never get old. Sunrises don't get old. The dawning of a new day does not get old. In fact, the dawning of a new day has a very real, refreshing effect on us physically, mentally, and emotionally. It's good for us. As I have referred to many times and will many more times, because it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 119:130, says, in prayer to God, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Particularly focusing on the first half, the unfolding of your words gives light. I love that. I love the imagery there. Because I have to tell you, I am a words guy. When it comes to the Bible, I don't just look at passages. I don't just look at paragraphs. I don't just look at sentences. I look at words. Why? Because without the words, you wouldn't have any of the rest. It's the words that build the Bible, that have built the Bible. It is the words that are inspired by God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, not a single jot or tittle will pass away from the Word of God, the law of God, without it being fulfilled. Not a single punctuation mark, not a single little mark in a word will pass away without the Word of God being fulfilled. God cares about His words that make up His Word. And in the unfolding of those words, which is very important for us now that we are dealing with an English translation of the original Greek and Hebrew scriptures, it's important that we unfold these words. That takes time, that takes attention, that takes energy. But it must be done. And I believe it's a promise from God that if we will take the time, if we will put in the energy, if we will give our attention to unfolding His words as He, in fact, is unfolding them for us, because what is happening by the Holy Spirit, we can trust Him to give us light. Light. I hope you will embed that verse in your mind and embrace it in your heart. And look at each new period of time in studying God's Word as the refreshing dawning of a new day. The dawning of a new day never gets old. And so the dawning of a new day, of new light in God's Word should not get old. As He unfolds His words, He gives us the dawn of new light. I hope you will set that image in your mind. Especially when you're having to fight your flesh, which we all have to do, on spending your own personal time in the Word of God, in prayer to God every day. And when you're having to fight your flesh on being motivated to come to study the Word of God together. Think of it that way. In the unfolding, the fresh unfolding of His words, He dawns for us fresh light. How blessed we are to have at our fingertips the written record of such wonderful things God did in the lives of His people so long ago. Things He did that had a direct bearing on our eternal destinies, on our salvation. What we study here has to do with us. Because if it was not for these things happening, you and I would not be sitting here saved right now, if we are. You and I would not be children of God right now. You and I would have no hope beyond our sin right now, if it was not for the things we are studying in Scripture right now. These things had a direct bearing on our lives, even though we were not directly involved those thousands of years ago. Today, as we continue looking at Luke's record of Mary's and Elizabeth's visit, we are looking at those two pregnant women, praise God, and we have moved into Mary's song of praise in response to Elizabeth's affirming exclamation of Mary's incredible and unique blessedness. I told you last time that in her song of praise, I am looking for this teenage girl to teach us something about glorifying God. And maybe I can state that a better way. I am looking for this unmarried pregnant teenage girl to teach us something about glorifying God for His goodness and mercy that she is going to showcase for us in such a marvelous way. So let's read verses 39 through 47 as we take a step further into her song of praise today. In those days, Mary arose or set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and the fruit of your womb is blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. She who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Verse 47 is our focus for today. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Again, we are going to dig into the depths of just one statement that Mary makes. Not that we're isolating it from the other statements, but highlighting it among the other statements so that we can rightly understand all of the other statements in light of this one statement. In this one statement of praise in verse 47, speaking with deep passion for God, Mary shows us some things that I think need to be highlighted in her rejoicing in God. And that's our focus for today. Mary's rejoicing in God. We looked last Sunday at Mary's magnification of the Lord in verse 46. And today we are moving on to look at Mary's rejoicing in God in verse 47. And really, we will see that they are paired up. One is building on the other. First, in some things Mary shows us, first, Mary shows us how to truly magnify God in rejoicing in God. We see that Mary's magnification of the Lord was not the mere mechanical motion of dead religion. Guys, she was not just mechanically mouthing the words of religious rote so that she would sound like a good Jewish girl. Now, there are people all over the world today practicing their religions. And they have their memorized phrases and their memorized liturgies and their memorized prayers and all these things they at certain times and in certain ways go through. And they say some things that can sound quite nice. They say some things referring to God that can sound quite spiritual, quite lovely. And in their religion, it really means nothing. Not to God. Mary magnified God joyfully, rejoicing in Him in a living relationship with Him. Mary's statement here is an expression of celebration. That's what we have to realize. Mary's statement is an expression of celebration. The word Mary used, translated rejoices, means, and I'm quoting from one of my word books, To experience a state of great joy and gladness, often involving verbal expression and appropriate body movement, to be extremely joyful, to be overjoyed, to rejoice greatly. Have you ever seen somebody jumping up and down for joy? Because they're so glad something has happened for them that they loved? I mean, the joy is so powerful, they can't contain it. It has a physical effect on them. Have you yourself ever, something so good has happened to you, you kind of did one of these? Yes. It's the good feeling wells up and it has to come out some way. It has to be expressed some way. This word she uses is a word that meant to be filled with such an overwhelming sense of joy and gladness that it even had a physical overflow. My spirit rejoices in God. Mary's spirit, that immaterial part of her being that was connected with God, that immaterial part of all of us that can connect with God, was greatly and gladly rejoicing in, as she calls him, God my Savior. God my Savior. Now, do not miss that sense of personal connection Mary had with God. She needed saving. That's important. Mary needed saving. In contrast to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, Mary needed saving, and God was her personal Savior. And guys, all that are truly saved understand the sense of personal connection with God. All true Christians understand this. They do not merely think or speak of God in the generic sense of the Creator who is the man upstairs, or who is a higher power, or just loves everybody. True Christians have the clear sense that God has taken hold of them and He has taken them to Himself as their Savior. Someone who cannot relate to that needs to question whether they've truly been saved. Second, Mary shows us the difference between rejoicing only in what God does and rejoicing ultimately in who God is. Mary shows us the difference between rejoicing only in what God does and rejoicing ultimately in who God is. Guys, there's a difference between excitement. We can think of the word excitement in place of the word rejoice. There's a similarity there. Rejoicing, excited. There's some similarities. So, and maybe the word excited will help us better grasp what's going on here. Mary was excited about God. There's a difference between being excited about an activity of God's hand and being excited in the actuality of God Himself. It's very important that we grasp this, because this is set up for us through the entire Bible. How many times did God say to the Israelites, listen, if you're not careful, you will become so enamored with your blessings from my hand that they will blind you to me. You will turn to them and they will become idols for you, and you will turn your back on me. And that's exactly what they did. There's a difference between a child being glad about what is in his parents' hand and being glad about what is in his parents' heart. We all instinctively know that, don't we? We have all seen the spoiled brat that doesn't care about what mom or dad is doing for the sake of being mom and dad. They just want their way. Well, we can get that way before God if we're not careful. My son wants me to buy him a motorcycle for his 14th birthday. Now, if I do that, he will be very glad about it, as you can imagine. Here's the question, though. Would his gladness be wrapped up in the exchange of the motorcycle from my hand to his hand, or would his gladness go beyond that? Would his gladness go ultimately to the gift that is being exchanged from my heart to his heart? I'm not trying to get too sappy with that, but listen, if I'm doing something for my son, I'm doing it for him because I love him as his dad. The motorcycle's not the point. The ultimate point is, I'm doing it because I do it because I love him. So in other words, would he rejoice in my love for him as his dad, which is the reason for anything I do for him or give to him? Or would he just rejoice in the fact that I am the means for him to get what he wants? See the difference? Mary shows us the difference. Now, Mary did talk about her blessing from God. We're going to get into that in the rest of the song. We will go on to look at that, but here's what we're looking at before we get to that. Her joyful celebration of God's blessing culminated in her joyful celebration of God Himself. Her blessing pointed her back to God. Her blessing from God pointed her to God. Her pleasure in what He did for her personally pointed her to take pleasure in Him personally. That's why she says it this way first. Before she spells out all she understands that God has done for her, and by the way, for all the generations to come after her, which includes us, we are included in her song of praise. Before she gets into all that, she says this: my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That's personal. Her point is clear. I'm not looking around God to rejoice in what God has done. I'm looking at God and rejoicing in Him for what He has done. Third, Mary shows us how reverence for God and rejoicing in God are to come together in our worship of God. How reverence for God and rejoicing in God are to come together in our worship for God. She magnified Him in reverence for Him, and she praised Him in rejoicing in Him, all in worship of Him. Now, we struggle with this. I've seen the struggle. I've experienced the struggle. On one hand, we can be so concerned with the solemn expressions of revering God that we keep things too heavy and we crush rejoicing in God. On the other hand, we can be so caught up with the festive expressions of rejoicing in God that we cheapen revering God. They go together. It's not one set against the other. They go together at the same time. But we struggle with this. I've seen people go to both extremes. And guys, in biblical worship, revering God and rejoicing in God come together perfectly in the way God wants them to. It's both. It's both solemn and it's celebratory. It's at the same time reverent and joyful. That's what true worship is supposed to be. Mary says at the same time, my soul magnifies Him as Lord. My spirit rejoices in Him as God my Savior. Reverence and rejoicing at the same time. We have to learn how to balance those in our worship so that we don't go to one extreme or the other and forsake the other. I think Mary exemplifies for us a good grasp on both. Fourth, Mary shows us how not to be reluctant servants of God in doing the will of God. She shows us how not to be reluctant. That's the focus. Reluctant servants of God in doing the will of God. I want you to think back to Mary's response to Gabriel in verse 38. Look at it. "See then, the Lord's maidservant," said Mary. Or your translation might say, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Something along those lines. It all means the same thing. Basically, what she is saying to Gabriel is, "See then, here I am, the maidservant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." May it be done to me according to your word. She presented herself to the Lord as his maidservant in yielding to his will. That's what it came down to, right? Gabriel tells her this is what's going to happen. You may not fully understand it, which she didn't fully understand it, but he said this is what is going to happen. And just as a testimony of God's supernatural power in doing something like this, your relative Elizabeth herself, who is barren, beyond the age of childbearing, she's pregnant, 6 months along. Mary's standing there listening to this, and here's her response. All she knows to do is say, "Well, here I am then, the maidservant of the Lord. May it be done as you have said it." She was yielding herself. She was submitting herself to the will of God for her. And as I pointed out in my message on that passage, she did that having at least some idea, guys, of the difficulty ahead of her. She was, listen, think about it. She was unmarried. She was pregnant with a story no one would likely believe. An unmarried, pregnant teenager with a story no one would likely believe. "Oh, I'm a virgin." This is the conception of the Holy Spirit of God. Right. That's a new one. Guys, there was no glamour in God's calling for her. None. No worldly glamour. There was no frills and lace wrapped around what God had called her to. God's calling for her was a high calling. It was even a majestic calling, but it was not a glamorous calling. She had to know that much misunderstanding and ridicule was ahead of her on the path God had just called her to. She had to know it. And yet, what do we see from her? We see from her here that she didn't submit to God's plan for her begrudgingly, reluctantly. She submitted to God's plan for her joyfully. Guys, she didn't walk into this plan. She didn't walk into his plan for her with a long face and a heavy heart and dragging feet. She walked into God's plan for her with her face lit up, her heart lifted up, and her feet stepping up in her joy in the Lord, in God himself. Rejoicing in him. That's what she's telling Elizabeth. "I've been rejoicing in God. Right now, my spirit rejoices in God. Seeing what he has planned for me, seeing what is ahead of me, no matter what the difficulties may be, I see the blessing from God and my spirit rejoices in God. I am not a reluctant participant in God's plan and his redemptive purpose for me." She willfully yielded herself to God while rejoicing in God at the same time. Now, I've had my weak moments wondering what in the world God is doing with us as we have faced some very difficult times in his calling on my life as a pastor. We have endured things that were a direct result of me being called to be a pastor. Things we never would have had to deal with if I was not called to be a pastor. And I have felt that reluctance creep in to my soul. I have felt that resentment just tapping on my heart for, not for the Lord, but for the ministry in the church. I've sensed that temptation to begrudge what God has called me to do. And what I see from Mary here is very special to my heart, because I have no doubt she understood the path forward was a very difficult one. I had no doubt she understood she would suffer things she would not otherwise suffer if it was not for this call of God on her life. And yet she still rejoiced in her God over it all. I want to be like that. That's how I want to be. That's how I want to approach what God is calling me to do. That's how I want you to approach what God is calling you to do. No matter how difficult it may seem going forward. This is how we all need to be. This is where we all need to be. Rejoicing in God. Keeping our faces turned into His face. And finding in Him the joy we need to carry on. I believe she understood that without rejoicing in God, she would not have truly yielded herself to Him. I have to think that maybe Psalm 100 verse 2 was on her mind. Serve the Lord, how? With gladness. How many people have you seen in the church who say they're serving the Lord and you can't remember the last time you saw them crack a smile? They look like miserable people. They're all over the landscape of the church in America today. I'm serving the Lord with a scowl. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness. Not depression. Not despair. With gladness. Gladness of heart. How do you do that? How do you serve the Lord with gladness when serving the Lord might be difficult? It all comes back to this over and over again. You look at Him. Not at what's hard. You look at Him. And you serve Him with gladness. It has to be personal between us and Him all the time. We have to maintain that constant connection of joyful fellowship with Him all the time. And I believe that Mary understood it was only in that that she could truly yield herself to Him. Not to the work, to Him. Not to being pregnant with the Messiah, to Him. My spirit rejoices in Him. So I can serve Him with gladness. I also believe she understood that without rejoicing in God, she would not have the strength to endure the difficulty ahead of her. Maybe Nehemiah 8:10 was on her mind. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You need strength to carry on when it hurts. You need strength to carry on when people are attacking you. You need strength to carry on when you cannot see 10 steps beyond where you are. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You need endurance. You need power to persevere. Find your joy in the Lord, because that will be your strength. I think Mary understood that. So when she said, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, I believe there was a whole lot more wrapped up in that than her just saying, hey, I feel pretty good about what's going on. I think she was saying, and so I can truly say I have fellowship with Him in this, and I can truly say I can be faithful in this because my spirit rejoices in Him. I want to share with you some wise words from one of my commentators regarding Mary's statement of praise. I hope you'll listen carefully. It is not in herself she rejoices, but in God as her Savior. That is the great fact we have all got to realize, that our Savior, not our state, is the fountain of joy. And when we consider His power and His revealed purposes and the course of His redeeming love, we must acknowledge that there is in Him abundant reason for our joy. End quote. We will go on to consider what God did for Mary. In her own words, she will spell it out. As her Savior, in His power, in His revealed purpose, and in the course of His redeeming love. And guys, we will see abundant reason. If we're looking for it, we will see abundant reason for our own joy. We will be able to join with Mary in rejoicing in God, our Savior. So, may we follow Mary's example, and may we follow Paul's admonition in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let's pray. Father, You deserve our joy. You deserve our rejoicing. You deserve our celebration of You. Father, I often let the difficulties get between me and You. I let the difficulty of the circumstances and the situations and struggles in my own heart crush my joy in You. How easy it is for us all to do this, and we need to follow Mary's example here, to let our joy in You crush the difficulties, crush the depression, crush the despair and the despondency. Help us rejoice in You. Draw us into Your Word and show us Yourself in it so that we can see You for who You are, so that we can see in You the abundant reason we have for rejoicing in You. Lift up our eyes to look and see how good You are to us, how good You are for us. With our joy in You, help us serve You with gladness. With our joy in You, help us serve You with the strength we need to endure. I pray You'll go with us now as we leave this place. We leave here, but we do not leave You. Let us leave here with You and in full fellowship with You, with Your blessing on us in the remainder of this day and the remainder of this week, going in the fullness of Your Spirit, filled with Your truth and in the fullness of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.